Our text today is Mark 15:39. Lord Jesus is on the cross. He has just died. And we read in verse 39, when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This centurion is sort of another glimpse of an intersection with the crucified Christ, sort of like what we've been looking at before in an earlier verse where there's Simon of Cyrene who just kind of passing by, and then he gets brought into the crucifixion episode to carry the cross for Christ. He seems to be presented as somebody up to that point hardly knows what's going on, just passing by. He doesn't get, we don't get the impression that he was already a Christian. But I think perhaps something did change with him in that then we read, you know, Simon, the father of Rufus and Alexander. Oh, Rufus and Alexander, we know him, says the Christian community. So it could be what we're being told is that there was contact with the living Christ. He understands, he sees the crucifixion, and something happens where he believes. And I think we have the same thing here with the centurion. There's this moment in time where he intersects with the reality of Christ and he believes. A centurion, that means he's a Roman soldier of some authority. Centurion means 100. He was over 100 people, perhaps. That's what it means historically. And he's seen hundreds, probably, maybe thousands of people put to death. For him to watch a death is nothing unusual. But this death is like none other. And the way people die can indicate how they live, can tell us something about who they are. And there's something very different about, well, there's a lot of things different. You got the earthquake, you got these hours of darkness, the middle of the day. But then there's this particular crying out. When he saw that he so cried out, in this manner cried out, and then gave up the ghost, said, no normal human being could do that. If you can bear with me, I'm going to cry out. Are you ready? He cried out loudly. He's weak. He's at the end of his life. But then he goes, "Ah!" And then he gives up the ghost. The centurion says, that's not the normal way people die. It's just that moment, what he saw and what he heard, convinced him of the deity of Jesus Christ. That's important. Because we live in a time where people do not understand the deity of Christ. When I'm talking about people who should know, and that they're called evangelicals. I have here a report of a recent study entitled "The State of Theology: It's a Survey of Americans," done by for the Ligonier Ministry. The study takes the theological temperature of the United States and reveals what Americans believe about God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, sin, worship, and ethics. This should be interesting. Who are evangelicals? Well, here's how they defined evangelicals. They are people who strongly agreed with the following four statements. One, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Two, it is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Three, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that can remove the penalty of my sin. And four, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Those are four requirements to take this survey. This is what was defined evangelical. This is what they agreed to. However, listen to the results. A significant number of evangelicals surveyed have a profound misunderstanding about the nature and character of God. Almost one-third agree with the statement that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Almost one-half, 46%, believe the Holy Spirit is a force but is not a personal being. almost 1 in 5, 18%, believe the Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. A significant majority, 65%, believe that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Begotten, not made, right? But they thought almost half of the people, 65% of the people thought that he was created. On and on it goes. Slightly more than half, 51%, believe even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. However, they say, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature, and God accepts them. The worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 100% agree that God created male and female, yet more than 1 in 5 evangelicals also believe that gender identity is a matter of choice. Almost 1 in 4, 23%, think that religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, is not about objective truth. More than 1 in 3 believe worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church, while more than 1 in 4 believe churches must provide entertaining worship services if they want to be effective. And finally, more than 1 in 3, 39%, believe the prosperity gospel claim that God will always reward true faith with material blessings in this life. Evangelicals in America today, what Americans believe. Well, what we believe is that Jesus Christ is God. It's an essential doctrine. To get it wrong would be blasphemy. If you think he is God and he is not, or if you think he is not God and he is, it's blasphemy. What do we maintain? That once in all history, a man who walked this earth was and is God. And that man's name is Jesus Christ. There are many arguments we could give, but we're going to give just the arguments from the Bible today. How well could you argue this, the deity of Jesus Christ, from the Bible? Here's our first assertion. Jesus is called Son of God in all four Gospels. We'll start with Matthew. Matthew 14:33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, you know, Matthew, he's a former tax collector. He's a note taker. He's very articulate cleric. He writes stuff down. He compares this with that. And so his thorough presentation of the gospel in Matthew is so much more, 28 chapters. And he's the one who goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth to the Old Testament to show again and again and again and again and again and again how what Jesus said and what he did was in keeping with what the Old Testament said. It's like he wants to show as much as he can to the Jewish community, and that's his primary audience, that Jesus is the Christ. But it's not all fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. There's also this. Oh, yes, he could walk on the water. It's almost as Matthew is saying, guys, what can I do? I mean, how can we not believe? He walked on the water. That's what's being recorded in Matthew 14. And he had Peter start walking on the water out toward him. You know, you go back through old medieval science, and there's thought to be four basic elements. And I was just thinking yesterday, Jesus walked on them all. Jesus walked on water. Well, he didn't need water to walk on. He could have walked on air. In fact, we see him many times coming in the clouds, going back in the clouds, where in essence he is walking on air. So there's air, there's water, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it looks like there's four in that fiery furnace. There's Jesus walking on fire. And of course he could walk on the earth as he did. But they look upon him walking, he got power over nature, and they say, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That's one place of many in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is called Son of God. Now, Mark is so different than Matthew. Matthew, 28 chapters, very expansive explanation from fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. He's writing to the Jews. Well, Mark is writing, I believe, primarily to the Romans. Romans were men of action. You see, you need, you go do. A man does. He's not just one who contemplates, he acts, and he does it swiftly. That's why Mark, he just gets right to it. Boom! First verse, Son of God. He doesn't develop it. It doesn't take several chapters. It takes like a dozen words, and he's already declared Jesus is the Son of God. The book of Mark has an adverb or an adverbial phrase called straight away and straight away. And other words which mean the same thing, which is essentially immediately. You know how many times that phrase or that word appears in the Gospel of Mark alone? Over 40 times. Straightway, 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 straightway. This is what the deal is. The message is, look, if Jesus is the Son of God, straightway respond to it. What are you doing sitting there lollygagging, and there goes a day, and there goes a week, and there goes a month, and there goes a year, and there goes a life, and you don't respond? That's missing the message in Mark. You hear, you comprehend, you do. You respond, you submit, you obey, you speak. And so here we have it. First verse, first chapter, let's get it right now. And what are you going to do about it? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How different Matthew is to Mark, is to Luke. The first time that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God in Luke, chapter 1, verse 35. This time the confirmation is from the angel. This is the angel Gabriel. He's speaking to Mary. And so you have the endorsement now of the angelic beings being sent from heaven. We read, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Yes, it will be born of Mary. He's talking to Mary. And so this is a fulfillment of the gospel first presented in Genesis chapter 3, where we were told that the Savior would be born the seed of a woman. And here's the woman being told, and now it's going to carry out. Now it's going to occur. So we have here an angelic confirmation. And then in John, we have a prophet's confirmation. John chapter 1, verse 34. This is John the Baptist speaking. We call John the Baptist the last of the Old Testament prophets. Granted, we find him in the New Testament, but it's before the church is born. It's before the Holy Spirit has been sent. It's before Jesus has been crucified, died, buried, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven. So he's, in essence, the last Old Testament prophet. But he confesses, as do the other prophets before him, Jesus is the Son of God. And John the Baptist says, and I saw, what did he see? He saw the heavens open up. And he saw the Holy Spirit descend as a dove upon the man, the person of Jesus himself. So he says, I saw and I bear record, John the Baptist, who bows to no man, who does not dilute his message in any way, says it straightforwardly, accurately, whatever the cost, even if he loses his head. He bears record, this is the Son of God. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all speak of Jesus as God. And I just gave you one illustration of each gospel. I could give you many more. Second observation. Jesus calls himself Son of God. Let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 35. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This is Jesus speaking to the man who's been blind his whole life. And he's been miraculously healed. Jesus finds him. Says, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answers in essence, who is he that I may believe? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. So Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. Here's this man, he's kind of lippy, a little bit defensive, a little bit harsh with the religious people inquiring, a little bit straightforward, matter of fact. They say, who did this? I say, well, I'll tell you, who could do something like this? And they say, well, you're being kind of smart alecky to us. Well, you can say that if you want. And he gets this interchange with them, and you have just another occasion of a brief intersection with the God, Jesus Christ himself, where it makes all the difference. Up until this point, this man been blind since birth, suffering. He has the Lord touch him. Boom, he believes. I mean, what's it going to take? That's one of the messages we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's it going to take? How many times must you hear this? How much information must there be? Where's your intersection with eternity where you believe on him, the Son of God? So thirdly, we would say Jesus repeatedly referred to himself in terms that mean he is God. You're familiar with the words I am, and we're going to look at them in just a little bit here. Jesus says, we're going to show that verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what? I am, right? And it's clearly a reference to himself as Jehovah, as God. And it's a beautiful thing that as we look at the Gospel of John, how many times does that I am appear? Jesus refers to himself with the name I am 7 times. 7, the number of perfection. It's a beautiful thing. John 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. So here we have emphasized the fact that there's a separation between sinful man and God, as though there are a great wall separating us from the Lord, as because we are sinners and God is holy. And how do we get through that wall and find ourselves accessing the living God? We have to go through the door. And there's only one door. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have him represented here as the only means by which sinful man can approach a holy God. Through Christ himself. He is the door. And note he says, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The worst of sinners, a person of any ethnic background, gender, everything that distinguishes a human being is who he is. You can enter through Christ. He is the one means. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus says, I am the door, the only way. We find in John 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Same emphasis as far as Jesus, the only way. But notice that he does also refer to himself as the life. We are told in John chapter 17 that there is a life out there, so to speak, that people in their normal life condition have never tasted. It is fellowship with God himself. Jesus says in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, eternal life. The kind of life that goes on in the eternities to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You think about some of the happiest times in your life. Maybe it was your wedding day, or maybe it was a birthday, or maybe it was Christmas, or maybe it was when somebody came home from war. Maybe it was something significant, insignificant, who knows. But that exhilaration, that timelessness, that fireworks when things have lined up blessedly, and it's a happy day. Well, this, in coming in contact with the Lord, is a whole different genre of life. It is true life. Life that you didn't even know. I have not seen, the Bible says. Ear hath not heard. Neither has it entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You might say, I think I've had contact with God, and maybe you have. Could be mercy. Could be grace. That would bring about to entice us, to draw us in. But there is only one way where we can enter into the real life. And once we have, we can say, as does Paul, what things were gained for me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the surpassing excellence of knowing thee, of knowing Jesus Christ. People who live and die and think they're Christians, they never got saved, never tasted of this fellowship. Well, Jesus says, there is a way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 6:35, we have the next I am statement. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Oh, what a glorious truth this is. This is, of course, likening to Jesus, the man in the wilderness. Life here is likened unto walking through a desert. Oh, it's not that bad. You don't know what it could be, though. And if your soul is going to be fed, it's not going to be by watching these things and reading those things and playing this and thinking that. It comes in contact with Christ Himself. He says, I am the bread of life. As your body needs this to be existing, to continue to work, so your soul needs me, he says. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Then he says, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Yes, we understand what life is about, what is important, how we should live, what are our values, what should we do with our resources, what is evil, what is good, how we interact with the culture that we're in, what we should be devoting ourselves to, what do we invest in. Jesus says, follow me, you won't walk in darkness. I am the light of the world. And then in John 11:25, he describes himself as the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. Yes, it is our confession that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, that he rose again from the dead, never to die again, has ascended up into glory. And all who believe on him no longer need to fear death, because what happened to him, by proxy, it happened to us. So we have died with him, buried with him, risen with him, ascended with him, because he is the resurrection and the life. John 15, verse 1, he refers to himself as the true vine. Now, this is that wonderful truth embodied here that we must become saved, and then we learn how to abide in Christ. Everything that is needed, all strength, all power, is all there. We need to learn how to try to not try in our own strength, but in the power of Christ Himself to live the Christian life. And then finally, he says, before Abraham was, I am. I'd like to remind you of what I am represents. I am that I am is what God, the Lord said to Abraham. And by that he means I'm the self-existent one. I am the one who precedes everything else. Everything that exists, exists because I created it. And I myself was not created, but I've always been and always will. That's the idea behind that burning bush. It'd be like, watch this, I hold out my hand and there's fire sitting on top of my hand. And how does that happen? I'm not feeding it gas. It's not burning coal. There's no wood there. No. In fact, I don't even need to hold it. Because if it's the Lord's fire, He can create it without anything sustaining it. He doesn't need any fuel. He doesn't need any raw materials. He starts with nothing and makes everything. It's the most incredible thing. But that's who Jehovah is, the self-existent one. Therefore, He's always been, is, and always shall be. No, Jesus repeatedly refers to Himself in terms that means He is God. So that He can say this in conclusion, John 14 and verse 9, He that has seen me has seen the Father. The perfect representation of who God is. So we read in Hebrews chapter 1, He is the express image of God Himself. And finally in Matthew 28:18, He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This can only be true if He was the Son of God. Power means authority. The authority over earth was Adam's. He lost it. The Lord Jesus came, won it back, and now He has the power over all things. All creeping things, all things in the sea, all things under the earth, all things on the earth, all things in the air, all angelic powers, everything is under the authority of Jesus Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, he said, even to the end of the world. Why? Because all power is given to him. We're talking about evidences in the Bible that Jesus is the Son of God. Our fourth one is this. The disciples called Jesus Son of God. John explains why he wrote the Gospel of John in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John lived some 2,000 years ago, and he's writing to you and to me, saying, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Honestly, read the Gospel of John and see if it does not declare him to be the Son of God. John says that. John the Baptist says in John 1:34, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Nathanael, John 1, verse 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And by the way, what did it take for Nathanael to confess this truth? Nathanael was sitting under a tree, contemplating that he was a Jew in whom there was no guile. Jesus is, when he sees him, first time he sees him, behold, a man in whom there's no guile. And this is how he responds. All it took was one revelation of how Jesus knew his thoughts from afar. And he put two and two together and said, who else could do this but the Son of God? The Holy Spirit impressing it upon him. Peter, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, likewise confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what we learn in this text? We learn that the Holy Spirit must open the mind of a person so that he comprehends this. Jesus responds by saying, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee. And so anybody here, you've not believed, call upon God to open your mind that you do see Jesus for who he is. Because only the Lord can open a heart, open a mind, open the eyes to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Martha said in John 11 and verse 27, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Then there's the spirit world that call Jesus Son of God. Matthew 8, 29. Behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? How do they know he's the Son of God? It could be because they knew him before they had fallen. Remember that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have existed for eternity. There was a time before the angelic host fell. Perhaps they knew him then as the Son of God. And then when they rebelled, the Son of God cast them out of heaven. They know who he is now. And they're saying, you were already cast out. The end is not yet. Why do we have to deal with you now? So there's a historical statement here. And you find it a number of times. Mark 11, 3 and verse 11, we read of unclean spirits that fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. Mark 5, verse 7, demon cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Now you have a demoniac of the Gadarenes who is chained, but he's still able to bust the chains, cutting himself. He's screaming. He can't keep clothes on him. He's possessed by demons. He cries out with a loud voice, what do I have to do with thee, Jesus? But he recognizes him to be the Son of the Most High God. Luke 4, 41. Devils also came out of many crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. God the Father calls Jesus Son of God. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, this is at the baptism of Christ. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How many times is the Bible recorded? Does the Bible record the Lord the Father to confirm that Jesus is his Son? Three times, I believe. There's this time at his baptism. There's a second time at his transfiguration. And then a third time is shortly before Jesus' death. He said, I know you always hear me, Father, when I pray, but thank you for speaking because the people round about could hear it. So the Father confirmed at least three times, as recorded in the Scriptures, vocally, that Jesus is his beloved Son. Then we look at the Old Testament prophets. They foretell Jesus' deity. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is one of the most obvious ones. All Jewish people should read this and believe Jesus is the Messiah. It's written some 700 years before it is fulfilled, but it foretells of when God would come to earth as man. For unto us a child is born. This would be the human side, the Son of Man. God can't be born, but a human being can. Unto us a son is given. A son isn't born, but is given. So you have the human side, then you have the divine side right there of Christ coming to earth. And then you have his mission fulfilled. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He is going to regain government of the earth, which Adam lost. And what are his names? Well, he shall be called first and foremost Wonderful. And I repeat to you again, he's called Wonderful. The first thing that strikes you is he takes your breath away. He's so amazing, so above, so beyond that you're filled with wonder. The first thing that strikes you, the wonder of it all. And then how he explains how life exists, how to live, how to think, how to do. He's wonderful. He's the counselor. He's perfect wisdom. And he is the mighty God. Yes, he is a man coming to earth, but he's also the mighty God, the one who has made all things. And he is the everlasting Father, meaning everything that has existed from the beginning on through all everlasting. He's the fountain of it. He is the creator of all things. John says all things are made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And he's also called the Prince of Peace. He's the one person who can provide the means by which man can be reconciled and be at peace with God. So the Old Testament prophets foretell his deity. I gave the example of Isaiah. How about this verse from Jeremiah? This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord. That's Jehovah. That's the I Am. Our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. Yes, you need to be righteous. I need to be righteous to go into heaven. None of us is righteous. So we have no hope of entering heaven based on our righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, the scriptures say. But according to his mercy, he saves us. The Lord is our only means by which we can be found acceptable in the sight of God. There must be an exchange. The righteousness of Christ placed on our account, our sin placed on his account, and judged there. Oh, what a wonderful forecast of what the Lord would do in Jeremiah 23:6. So the scriptures leave no doubt as to the nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. So we read in John 20:30-31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's why the Gospel of John written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You must believe. It's the only means of salvation. It's the only means of deliverance from the penalty of your sins. It's the only means by which you can be purged of all sin, washed clean, forgiven, reconciled to God. And so the call is that we must believe on Jesus Christ that we might have life through his name. May we pray. It grieves our heart, Lord, when we read churches failing in their mission, so that people who claim to be evangelicals can forsake even the most fundamental, the essential truths. We pray that we would not be deceived. We pray that we will respond to the first thing first, and that is that we would believe on Jesus Christ. Lord, there are many things that are beyond our ability to comprehend. But are there folks here today? Are there folks listening over the internet today who are hearing this, who have not yet been reconciled to Thee? Please, may this be the last day that a person be in darkness. May this be the day when the person has his or her eyes open to comprehend that we've all sinned, that the wages of sin is death. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that we need but to receive Him, believe on Him as our substitute, and be saved. Lord, we're about to sing this last hymn. Even as we do, if there's somebody here who would like to come forward and believe on Christ for their salvation, You lead them to do so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.